another generation. And it's not that old, but it's older than most people, but it's not quite as old as dirt. But it says this: marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again. Forest and flower exclaim, mountain and meadow the same, all earth and heaven proclaim, Jesus is coming again. Standing before him at last, trial and trouble all past, crowns at his feet we will cast, Jesus is coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Coming again, oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. That's a theme that doesn't get spoken of quite so much in our current Christian climate. And it's unfortunate, because the hope that we have in Christ involves the trust that he's coming again to get it. It's not a new thought. It's not a thought that was created because somebody wrote a song. Among other things, Jesus said, when he was near the end of his ministry with his followers, "Let not your hearts be troubled." We always save this for funeral services. It's appropriate there. But this is a lifetime kind of verse. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then he comforts Thomas by reminding him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those of you that have come to the Father through Jesus Christ, you need to know that Jesus has got you in his hands. And if it is to hold you as you slip the bonds of this earth and then waken to see the face of your Savior, or whether it is that we will be here left remaining on that day when he breaks through the eastern sky with his saints and his angels, and you hear that trumpet call announce his arrival, Jesus is coming again. The Thessalonians that we have been looking at over the last several weeks were caught between two tensions when Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians. The first tension was that they had experienced significant persecutions and afflictions because of their stand for Jesus Christ. It wasn't just that things went tough for them time to time. It was because they had stood for Jesus in the midst of their pagan culture, literally almost in the shadow of the mountain of the worship of idols. They had embraced Jesus Christ. They had turned their back on the gods of Olympus, and they had decided that they would trust Jesus Christ and serve him alone. And they matched that by their lifestyle. And brothers and sisters, these should be heroes to us and inspirations to our life. Because while we don't have to worry so much about Zeus and Apollo and Hera and Athena, we have our requisite flood of idolatrous gods that are present in our culture today. And it is so easy to fall under their sway, And as Christians, we need to stand for our Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him alone. But to do that may mean that you suffer afflictions and persecutions. I don't look forward to those. Nobody in their right mind would. But we need to be prepared to serve Jesus, even if they come. That was one of the pressures that was on these dear Thessalonian brothers and sisters. But the other was that they had started to hear a word from different corridors that said Jesus had already come and that they had missed it. Can you imagine how, if you thought that was so, that would shake you? We read about it here in chapter 2. We've had the text read, but I want to refresh your memories about it. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him. Let me pause there. Because you know, if you were paying attention as we've been preaching, or if you've been reading your Bibles in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we have this word. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. They had heard this from Paul while he was amongst them. They saw it written down in the text in the letter that he sent them. And now they were hearing word from some corridors that were saying, Jesus has already come and you've missed it. Imagine having taken your stand for Jesus Christ and having endured the persecutions and the afflictions, thinking that that was the right thing to do, and it was, and then hearing you missed His return. Oh, how unsettling would that have been? And we have had now the benefit of a couple of thousand years of dealing with this sort of awareness. It was all brand new to them. It was just within the lifetime of all of them that they had first heard about what Jesus could do to save them. And within that hearing from the apostle and the letter that he wrote, they had heard that he was coming to get them. Being accustomed, as we are, to waiting, maybe we don't fully appreciate the difficulty it caused them as they began to wait. But he wants to remind them about the coming of Jesus Christ, that it is happening. Part of the problem about getting accustomed to waiting is that you start to think that waiting is all that's ever going to happen. It's not. I don't know the day or the hour. Jesus hasn't told us that. But he has told us, I will come and get you. I am coming to take you to the place I have prepared for you. As we've celebrated now the lives of a couple of people, we celebrated Brett's homegoing yesterday, and we will celebrate Mary Jane's homegoing this coming Saturday. And we have others, and who knows when, who may fall asleep in Christ, because that's the normal course of things. It might be that we should remember that Jesus is taking them to his place, and he is showing them his face, and they will be with him forever. And you and I, who remain here behind, have the same promise. Do you believe that one day you're going to open your eyes and you're going to see Jesus? Whether it's that you fell asleep in this life or whether you saw the sky break open, one day you will see the face of your Savior. Oh, what a glorious day. And so the song is right. Maybe morning or maybe noon, maybe evening, but maybe soon, Jesus is coming again. Whatever you do for the sake of Christ, remember that while you're doing it, it might be that moment that he comes to get you. And be encouraged as you do so. Oh, brothers and sisters, he is coming again. And he's gathering his people to him. And not just us in this room who are believers, but gloriously believers from all across the spectrum. Because in that day, we won't have any more theological discussions. We'll just have discovery of Jesus. Oh, what a day that's going to be. And in that day, it won't just be those people who are alive and following Christ now. It'll be all the saints of all the ages who are joined together. What a day that's going to be when we get gathered together. There are so many people that I want to meet. I think the first million or so years is just going to be getting acquainted with folk. And hearing about how the Lord saved them. Being reunited with those that we have known and learning from those who we have only heard about and learning even more perhaps from those that we never heard their names spoken, but Jesus saw them saved. What a glorious day it's going to be when he comes and he gathers us all together. Concerning that coming and our being gathered together, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. Why would they have been shaken or alarmed? We don't know all the detail about it, but some corridors had begun telling them that Jesus had already come and that they had missed it. Can you imagine trusting him And then hearing that he came and he forgot them? Can you imagine? Don't be alarmed. Do you see the pastoral heart of Paul as he tells this to them? I know there are plenty of theological questions that could be asked. Good theological questions surrounding the coming of Christ. But it is easy in the midst of the theological questions to forget the import of the central thing. And that is, Jesus is coming to get us. And so to continue in our service, whatever that service may require of us, whatever course it may set for us, Jesus is coming to get us. Don't be alarmed if you hear from a spirit. Now, let me give a little bit of explanation of a word. Usually, when the Bible talks about spirit using this term in it, they're meaning some kind of a messenger that had come by, that had spoken to them. Could be that they had received a visit from an actual spirit being. I think a lot of people are confused by spirit beings that are not from God. I was listening to a gentleman not long ago who told me when he was young, he had a spirit that began speaking to him. And in the course of his life, he's now a believer, he understood that that was not a spirit from God. And that spirit that was speaking to him led him to do all manner of things that ought not to be done. But he gave himself over thinking that that spirit was actually from God. It happens. It happens. But it is more likely that this spirit that's being spoken of was a messenger that came into town, sort of like how Paul and his companions came to town. And they began expounding some sort of pseudo-spiritual truth. And Paul says, don't be shaken or alarmed if a spirit comes to you and says, Jesus has already come. Or don't be shaken or alarmed if someone starts to speak to you, whether it be from somewhere in the auditorium that we are seated, or whether it be that you hear something over the radio, or whether it be that you have a visitor from an actual person, and they begin to tell you that Jesus has already come. Don't be alarmed when they say that. I remember 25 years ago, I'm sorry if I say old things all the time, but I've got my life. I remember how alarmed people were by what was going to happen when we went from 1999 to 2000. Do y'all remember that? This was not a noble moment for Focus on the Family, I have to say. Because they were fanning the flames of the alarm. They had guest after guest after guest after guest telling you what the problems were going to be when December 31st gave way to January 1st, 2000. Now, I believe they did that with noble intent. They were trying to be helpful. But in all honesty, brothers and sisters, they were wrong. And I never heard a word from them saying, "We got that wrong." Now, that's a great organization. They have done a great number of things. So don't take it that I'm trying to eviscerate them, but they said something wrong. And Christians all around were alarmed by it. They were being told that their bank accounts would go away. They were being told that their pensions would go away. They were being told that airlines would start crashing from the sky. Don't be alarmed if someone starts to tell you that Jesus Christ has come. He hasn't come yet, because we're still here. And don't be alarmed by a letter, he says, seeming to have come from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Lots of things get written. I did a search of a popular Christian book-selling site about matters related to the second coming of Christ. You want to know how many books popped up? It's probably outdated by now, and I just did it on Monday. 47,000 books. Now, I didn't go research them. I don't know how many are duplicates. I don't want to try to say that there's that many out there, but it just impressed me. There's a vast assortment of books written on this topic. Do you really think that all of them are worth reading? I don't. Because they say some, I'm guessing here, I've read enough to know, they say some silly things. Paul's saying, don't be alarmed by a letter. Don't be alarmed by a spoken word. Don't be alarmed by a spirit. Don't be alarmed by anything, anyone, any source that would ever tell you Jesus Christ has already come. We don't have to deal quite so much with that form of this. But we do have to deal with things that sort of eat at the fringes of the second coming. Whenever, I'm just going to give you an impression, and I'm not going to mention a particular program, because it's pretty wide-ranging. Whenever there is a Christian radio program that is in need of funds, you can mark this, that one of the topics that they will move towards is the second coming of Christ. And they will start to try to alarm people by what's going on in our world in light of it. And every time I hear that, I want to say, stop it. Stop it. Because the text of Scripture says that what you say about the second coming should not alarm people. It should encourage people. It should strengthen their hearts. But it's a good fundraiser. I would challenge folk, if you hear programs that do that often, you might want to find another program. And those kinds of things draw folks' attention away from when people say right things about the second coming. Paul is concerned about these people because he's seen them. He's been proud of them as they stood their tests. He's watched them from afar weather the storms of their afflictions and persecution. And it has been troubling to him that people have come and said to them, Jesus is already here, been here, and he's already gathered the elect, and you missed it. Try to put yourself in their shoes and see the value of what Paul is saying to them here. I can have a fairly good discussion over a bunch of theological, intriguing ideas related to the second coming. I've been to seminary. I got the privilege of being able to study stuff like this in a really focused kind of way. And I've been a pastor now for 30 years. There isn't much that you could throw at me that I haven't run across over these years. And it troubles me when dear folk like you might hear voices or spirits or read a letter that would cause you to have anything less than full confidence in Christ's return. I'm not going to mention names, but they're out there because they're always out there. I want you to be encouraged. Brothers and sisters, Jesus hasn't lost track of you. He knows precisely what's going on in your lives. He knows the challenges. He knows what might threaten you. He knows what might discourage you. He knows all of these things, and he sends this word by his word, and I propose it today. Jesus is coming for you. Serve him well in these days, because he's coming to get you and gather you to be with his people. and forevermore. When you once behold his face, you will forever behold his face. What is it that challenges you? Can you hear as you face it? Jesus is coming again. I listened to a popular, though poor, scientist, so-called, Bill Nye, the science guy. He's a tragic joke. But in one of his moments, he was deriding Christians, first of all, for their confidence in the Word of God. I pray Bill would change his heart, because the Word of God is true. The Word of God stands forever. No matter what Bill Nye says about it, the Word of God is sure. And one of the things that the Word of God says is that Jesus is coming again. And he chose that to try to threaten people's awareness of the veracity of Scripture. And he called us idiots. And he called us delusional. And a few other choice names that I can't use in church. Because he said those idiot, delusional, blankety-blank Christians actually believe that Jesus is coming again. All I know is what the Word of God tells me. And the Word of God tells me over and over and over again that he is. And that I need to live my life in light of that promise. I'm not going to go into it except to read it. But we're going to visit this again a bit next week. Because Paul thought it was important enough to talk about it. And so should we. But he transitions into the next subject matter with this phrase in verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way. I say to you today, because the Scripture tells us and teaches it, let no one deceive you about the second coming of Christ. He hasn't come yet. But when he does, oh, what a day that's gonna be. Heavenly Father, fix in our minds this truth. It may be morning, it may be noon, it may be evening, but it may be soon that Jesus is coming again. And what he's going to do for us when he does is going to be magnificent. Let none of us be deceived about it. Let no one here be discouraged about it. Let no one here be alarmed by it. Let us all trust in what you have said to us as the very truthful words of God. Amen.